life when I really struggled with assurance. I wasn't sure whether or not I was saved or not. I couldn't say with assurance. Oh, I could say, boy, I hope I'm saved. And I'm doing the best. And I know that when Jesus comes again, I sure hope he'll find me faithful in his sight. I could say hope, but there was never a time when I could really say, I know that I'm saved. And I know that if I were to die right now, that I would be with the Lord. I sang songs that said otherwise. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I sang those songs, but I didn't really believe the words because I wasn't happily assured. There was that nagging thought that I still might be lost. And I was aware of passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Do you remember where Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that to which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had absolute confidence, absolute assurance that God was going to take care of him and that the life he lived and the dedication he had given to God was assurance that everything's going to be good with him. He gets to the end of the book in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and he says, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith henceforth. You know, it's just a matter of fact. There's no question. There's no doubt. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. So I knew those verses were there, and I sang songs about assurance, but I just had this nagging doubt, and I wrestled with this. This is what I wrestled with all the time. What if I sin right before I die? Have you ever asked yourself that or wondered about that? Like, what's going to happen? What if you're coming over the crest of a hill and you're driving in your car and you get the crest over the crest and there's a semi in your lane and you say something that you shouldn't have said and then you have a wreck and you're dead? What if something like that happens to you? You see, you sinned and then you died and you didn't say a prayer. You didn't have time to. And so that person, what? Is their salvation in jeopardy? Those kind of questions nagged at me. You know, I got to the point, I began to think about it, and I got to the point, and I felt like, you know, the way I see the Bible and the way I understand it, I think it kind of goes like this. I'm okay with dying between 12 a.m. and 6 a.m., because I'll say a prayer before I go to sleep, and then I sleep for 6 hours, and I haven't done anything wrong. So that makes me good. So if I die between 12 and 6 in the morning when I'm asleep, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. But what about the rest of the day? You know, because I might say something I shouldn't have said. I might have a thought that I shouldn't have thought. And I had this view of Christianity, like I was popping in and popping out of salvation. You know, whoop, now I'm out because I had this thought, so I better say a prayer, and I say that prayer, now I'm back in, and then I go a little further, and I do something I shouldn't have done, now I'm out, and now I got to get my salvation back, and I say a prayer, and now I'm back in, and where's the assurance in that kind of a lifestyle? If that's what the Bible teaches about security when it comes to salvation, then there is none. Because you don't really, and you can't really have a blessed assurance because well, what if I mess up? And then there are those things that you don't even know about. Are there sins that we might call or categorize as secret sins? Because of your ignorance of God's word, maybe your immaturity as a Christian, you haven't learned as much as you should know or could know. You do something, say something that you don't even, I didn't even know that was wrong. And are there some of those things that have happened to you in life and you haven't repented of? What if there was something and I missed it and I didn't know and I didn't pray and I died before I learned? lost. That's where I was. And I think one of the things that caused me to get to that place is, and I'll call it the lie, that says that all sin is the same. A sin is a sin is a sin. My question is it? Really? Have you ever heard, let me just see a show of hands. Have you ever heard that? A sin is a sin. It's all the same. We might have even said that. And understand, yeah, there are similar, of course, sins are the same in some respects, but not categorically, all the way across the board, they're not the same. There are some things with regard to sin that, yeah, I mean, do all sins disappoint God? Yes. Are all sins a violation of the will of God? Yeah. So in those, you know, ways, of course, a sin is a sin. It doesn't matter if you commit one or the other. That those things are true, and they're equal in that respect. But not all sin is the same. And here's what I want to do. I want to show you that the Bible teaches that there's a distinction to be made. Not all sin is the same. And while I would like to be able to just lump it all together and say, well, let's just treat it all the same, I think discernment is what is required, and always discernment takes work. It's easy to just lump everything together, but it's messy, and it's not fair. And so with regard to sin, you can't just lump it all together. There's some discernment that needs to take place. Now, if I were to tell you that Jesus himself said, not all sin is the same, wouldn't that be enough to settle it right now? We just close our Bibles and say, yep, preacher was right. That's what Jesus said, so we're done with it. Let's turn in our Bibles. Turn to John chapter 19 and verse 11. John 19, verse 11, Jesus is before Pilate. He's about to be crucified, and he's having a conversation with Pilate. And, you know, Pilate says to him in verse 10, are you speaking to me? Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Don't you know that? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, if there's a greater, there's a lesser. There's a degree. There's a difference. You see, those Jews who turned him over to Pilate, their sin was greater than the sin of Pilate, this Roman procurator. It was greater than his sin. Now, that's what Jesus said. And so Jesus points out to us that not all sin is the same. That there's greater sins, and by inference, there are also lesser sins. And just to follow up with that thought, to show, you know, there are other passages, turn to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, if anyone sees his brother, or Paul says, John says, excuse me, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, which, listen, there's a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. And I do not say that he should pray about that. There is a sin that he says we need to pray for and pray about. It's a sin that doesn't lead to death. But there's another sin that does lead to death. And he said, you don't even need to pray about that. There's no sense in it. Now, apart from, you know, going in and let's spend time in 1 John chapter 5, what's he talking about? That's beyond the scope of what I want to do. But what I do want you to see is that there's a distinction, right? There's a sin that leads to death, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. That's a difference in sin. Those sins are not the same. In spite of the fact that we've been told by well-meaning people, hey, a sin is a sin. They're all the same. And when we come to that topic too, we can turn to Matthew chapter 12. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was before the Pharisees and they didn't know what to do with the powers that he had exhibited and they were frustrated and they were threatened by Jesus. And the best response they could come up with the powerful miracles that Jesus was doing was to say, you know what? Everything he's doing is done by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus makes mention in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32, you know, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And again, we can sit here and camp out and talk about what that means beyond the scope of this lesson. But here's what I want you to see. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a sin that can be forgiven, and there's a sin that will not be forgiven, Jesus said. So, with that in mind, I'm suggesting to you tonight that not all sin is the same. There's a difference, and this is what I'm going to, I hope, establish before we get done. There's a difference in sin that is committed as we walk in the light. There's a difference in that kind of sin and sin in which we turn away from God and we're walking and we're committing as we are walking out of the light. You may say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's get there. But let's use the backdrop of David as an illustration of this distinction. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to, 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Samuel was, or David was a great man, known of for a lot of things. But sadly, in David's case, you know, one of the most, he's probably going to be known for his adultery and his murder of Uriah more than anything else that he ever did. I don't know. Maybe that's not the case. But I think right at the top of the list, if you say David, you think adultery. You think Bathsheba. And that's a shame because David was a really good man. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, he was said to be a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who followed God and had given himself wholly, fully to serving God. But we have this incident in 2 Samuel that we have to look at. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was the time of the year when the kings were out in battle against one another, but David remained in Jerusalem, verse 1. And then it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David, so far, nothing has happened, right? I mean, David just gets up in the middle of the night and he goes out and he sees a woman bathing over here. It's not like he planned it. It's not like he intended to do it. But he beheld her and he saw, wow, she's really pretty. She's beautiful. And instead of going back in and just minding his own business and getting that out of his head and out of his mind, look at what it says. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? All right, so now David, instead of just going back and minding his own business, he said, could somebody tell me who that woman is over there? And they tell him she's married, and he's still not content. Because he then sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed for her impurity, and she returned to her house, and she conceived. So now David, and see, this is something that's interesting too. You don't just wake up one morning in someone else's bed other than your spouse. The sin of adultery isn't like, whoops. It has roadblocks and steps that you have involved yourself in and bypassed. At any one of the, when he saw her, he could have turned around. He shouldn't have inquired about her. He shouldn't have sent messengers to her. He shouldn't have abused his authority as king and have relations with her. But he did. And now she is with child. And now he's in trouble. Because everybody's going to find out what he did. He took a married woman and committed adultery with her. So here's his plan. Uriah. Yeah, that's who she's married to. We've got to get Uriah to spend the night with, we got to get him off the battlefield and home to his wife so that when she has this child, everybody knows he's the father, or at least they think he is. And so he has Uriah brought and he's encouraged to go to her house, his own house, chapter 11 and verse 8. And Uriah departed from the king's house, and the gift of food from the king followed him, and Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. And he didn't go down to his house. This guy was loyal. He was loyal to the cause. He couldn't see himself having the luxury of going home, spending the night in his own home with his own wife, not when the people of God are out sleeping under the stars and in the tents, and I'm not doing it. And so he didn't go home, even though he had the right to. He didn't take the leave that was offered to him. And so they come to David in the morning and say, David, he did not go home. He didn't go to Bathsheba. And so he tries again. He invites Uriah to the king's house, and he says, I want you to stay another day. And he gets him drunk. He got him drunk. That's not a good thing. And his intent was, maybe if I blur his inhibitions and get him drunk, maybe he'll go back home to his wife and he'll lose his valor and nobility because of the drunkenness, and this will solve my problems. But he doesn't. Again, he will not go into his wife. So in the morning, here's what David does. He wrote in a letter in the morning, verse 14, if you look. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it. And this is the part that really just like, I have a hard time understanding this. And sent it by the hand of Uriah. And it said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So David says, I don't know. The guy will not go into his wife. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to get rid of him. And that way I can just take her to be my wife, and she can just have a premature birth and nobody's going to say anything. And so he writes a letter, put him in the front, withdraw from him, let him get killed in battle. And he doesn't send it by somebody else. He calls Uriah himself in to take these sealed orders and to take them to the captain. And Uriah doesn't know it, but he's carrying his own death warrant to the commander of the army. And it makes me wonder if David, like, is snickering, you know, when he does this, like, oh, man, can you believe what I just did? You know, I don't know. I would hope that that's not what it is. But David is away from God at this time. He's not the godly man that he once was, and we'll show you that in just a minute. This is a period in David's life where he turned aside from God. And so maybe he did have those evil, conniving thoughts of lacking of compassion and care for this man. He set him up, and he did it by his own hand. And we know that Uriah is killed, just as the orders commanded. And so David takes his wife, and then enters Nathan. And Nathan comes and tells this parable about a man who has all this wealth, and he had some company, and then he went to his neighbor who had this one little lamb that was a pet. It was like a family member to him. And because he had these guests, he went and killed that man's pet lamb and fed him to the neighbor, to the visitors. Made David so angry, he said, "That man doesn't deserve to live. Put him to death." And that's when Nathan said, "David, you're the man. I'm talking about you. This is what you've done." And of course it clicked. And you know what David said? Oh, I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Well, if that woman would not have gotten out on her roof, or if she at least would have put a curtain up or something, if it wasn't for..." He made no excuses. He blamed no one but himself. He simply said, "I have sinned." And the prophet Nathan was authorized to let him know that the Lord, verse 13, chapter 12, "The Lord has put away your sin, and you'll not die." Well, there was a price to pay because of his sin, but he lived. Now, here's the point that I want you to see. And where I use in this story as kind of the backdrop to suggest there are differences in sin. Not all sin is the same. Because let me ask you a question. Is this the only time in David's life that he ever sinned? Did he sin at other times in his life? Of course he did. Just like we do. There were times, the Bible records some of the sins that he committed at other times in his life. This isn't the only time he sinned, but it is the only time he did something. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 15. And read with me what it says in verse 5. It says, "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." That passage says that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life, that he never turned aside from the ways of God, never turned aside from the ways of God, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, is that saying that he never sinned ever in his life? This is the only sin he ever committed? No, that's not what it's saying. It's the only time he turned away from God in his life. Oh, he had made mistakes. He had sinned at other times, but he was a man after God's own heart. They weren't times when he turned from God, which was a deliberate choice. David's sin with Uriah and that whole affair here was a high-handed thing. He had opportunity to repent, and he didn't. And time passed, and opportunity to turn from, and he kept plodding ahead, and he kept trying to cover it. He wouldn't confess it. He was in a lifestyle where he had turned from God, and it kept complicating and getting worse and worse, compounding, till he finally kills a man to try to cover his sin. At this point, he wasn't following God. This was the only time in his life when he had turned aside from God. But it's not the only time he sinned. There are times when he did things that were wrong, but they were done in, you know, I wasn't thinking. It was in the heat of the moment. I hadn't given that. And he confessed. And he acknowledged his sin. And it was sin that he committed because of weakness and ignorance and the kind of things that we do on a day-to-day basis. They weren't high-handed sins, but this one was. And this sin was different than all the other sins that he had ever committed in his life. Because in this one, he turned aside from God. The others he had not. That's a difference in sin. Not all sin is the same. And let me try to illustrate it maybe this way. Imagine, if you will, you got a 3-year-old boy, 4-year-old boy in your house. And he's inside. It's a hot, hot summer day. And he looks out the door into the backyard, and he sees his dad out there mowing the yard. And man, his dad, his shirt is soaked from the perspiration, and he's working so hard. And his dad would get to the end of a row, and when he turns that mower around, he wipes his head, and he just exhales, and off he goes again. The little boy sees, man, this is hard work. I love my daddy. And so he says, I'm going to do something nice for my dad. And so he goes into the kitchen, and he grabs a kitchen chair, and he pulls it across the kitchen floor so he can get up on the counter and get his dad a glass. He's going to make him a glass of water. But as he pulls that chair across the floor, scrape, you know, he just like leaves these marks on the floor. So now he's made a mess on the floor. He climbs up on there, and he sees his dad's favorite glass in the back, and he reaches back to get it, and as he pulls it out, he knocks over the cup in the front, and it crashes on the counter, glass everywhere, broken glass. Strike two. And he takes his favorite glass, and he sets it down on the floor, and he opens a refrigerator, and they have a gallon, you know, a milk jug full of water, so it's cold in the refrigerator. And so he opens it, but that's all. That almost weighs as much as he does. And so he just kind of like hugs it. And he tries to line up over that glass, you know, and just pours it. And it's all over the floor. There's water everywhere. He hits the glass some, but most of it is everywhere. So he takes the glass and goes out to his dad. And his dad stops mowing, turns the mower off, and he comes to his dad. And right as he gets to his dad, he trips and throws that glass of water all over his dad. His dad just standing there like, what in the world? All right, that's story number one. Let me tell you about another little 4-year-old boy. He's mad at his dad. He didn't get to do what he wanted to do, and so he wants to get even. And he takes that chair in the kitchen that he sees, and he jerks that thing across the floor, hoping that it scratches the floor. And it does. And he gets up on there, and he goes to reach in the cabinet, and he just starts pulling glasses out and breaking them on the counter because he's just having a little tantrum and a fit. And he takes his dad's glass and sets it down on the floor, and he has a plan in mind, and he goes and gets that gallon of water, and he pours it in the glass, and then the rest of it, he just throws that thing on the floor, and water goes everywhere. And then he takes that glass out to his dad, and his dad stops the mower, and right when he gets to it, he just throws it on his dad. Now, if you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you can see the difference in those two actions. But they're the same. The offenses are the same. They both scratched the floor. They both broke glasses. They both spilled water all over the floor. And they both soaked their dad. But surely there's a difference. Is there not? That father would not treat those boys in the same way. Not if he was a good father. And if we can understand that, can we not understand the distinction that God must make with us as we try to serve him? There are some of us who do our dead level best to try to please him, but because we're human and we're frail and sometimes we're not too, well, we're clumsy as Christians. And even though we're trying our best, we make a mess. But it's with the intent of doing good. We're trying to please our Father, but we don't. We make mistakes along the way. But then there are people who are, and they don't care about what God wants. And they're deliberately doing things because it's high-handed rebellion. It's not in an effort to please him, but through weakness that we make mistakes. This guy is just out to put it to his heavenly Father. Do you not think that God sees a difference in those kind of people? I believe he does. In fact, I know he does. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll close out here. In 1 John chapter 1, there's a statement made in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The important thing that I want us to see is the connection between sin and cleansing here. And here's what I think we've missed. And I think just the other day I was talking to somebody who had written to me and asked me about this because he couldn't get this and he was missing something. He was saying, how can we have sin if we're walking in the light? Like, I thought walking in the light meant that we don't have any sin in our life. That's not what John says, is it? He said, as we walk in the light, we have what? We have fellowship and forgiveness of our sins. You mean we can walk in the light while we're making mistakes? According to what he says, yes. If we're walking in the light, then God will forgive our sins. But if we're walking outside his light, if we've stopped walking, if we've never gotten in the light, there is no forgiveness. And again, that's the distinction that I think David illustrates for us. There was a time in David's life when he sought God with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And during that period of time, he wasn't perfect. But during that period of time, God said of him, he never turned aside from me. But there was also a time in David's life when he did turn aside. And he committed sins that were high-handed, and he refused to repent, and he refused to acknowledge them and confess them, and he tried to hide them, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And during that time, he turned from God. He wasn't following him anymore. That's what I think is true of us as well. As we walk in the light, not as we are perfect, but as we walk in the light, as we strive as Christians to please our Heavenly Father and do the best we can, and when we fail because of our weakness and maybe our ignorance, we have that humble heart where we ask God, forgive us, I'm sorry. I don't want this to be, I wanted it to turn out right. I didn't mean for this to happen. As long as we have that heart that confesses and acknowledges and turns from sin, we're saved. We have a blessed assurance that God will take care of us. We'll never be perfect. If your assurance is based on perfection, arriving at some state of Christian maturity where you never sin anymore, you'll never have assurance. But if it's based on walking in the light and seeking to serve him, and yeah, along the way you fail and you make mistakes, but you're quick to confess, and that's your way of life, God forgives you, continually forgives you. But if you're not walking in the light, if you're hiding your sins and trying to protect some sins that you don't want to expunge from your life, if that's what you're doing, if you're not confessing and not turning from and not sorry for your sins, you have no assurance of salvation. There's no hope for you. That's the kind of thing that is turning from God. So, Oh, I was just going to say, if you have any questions, but sorry, that was the second bell. ask the guy that speaks next week. All right. Well, we appreciate you listening for this class period.